Father, thank again tonight for a chance to come to the house of God. These people turn aside the things of the world, dear Father, and ended up with the elements being as they are, yet you in charge of that. We're here to worship you, and we open your precious book again tonight, and we ask for the power, the anointing, those things that are needed only God can give to be a blessing to these hearts. Help this not never to be a waste of time. As we open your book, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Luke chapter 3 with me as we look at the Word of God tonight for a few minutes. And I realize it's cold outside and it's not supposed to, if they're accurate, because you can't trust a weatherman, but if they're accurate, it's not supposed to sleet or rain around here. But don't be surprised if it does. Amen. I want to try to keep it simple tonight, and something I think will be a blessing. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 21-22, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also been baptized and praying, the heavens was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, I want you to turn over with me just a moment before I go to my next reference, it's not really part of the message, but turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me. This is just kind of an insert. We live in an age today that whereas if you narrow down those who don't believe in God like we do, through the God that is Jehovah God, the one who is His Son came and died and would have life. By the way, you can't really believe in the true and living God unless you believe about His Son. Because if you don't believe by His Son, and He did what He said He did, then how can you know you believe in the true and living God? So we know where that scenario is at when we talk about Jehovah God, what He's done for you and I through Jesus Christ. So when you talk about that type of God, you narrow down. There's a lot of people in this world that's trusting in a God that's not the right God. On the other hand, when you get narrowed down, there's some who say, well, now we believe in Jesus Christ, and we also believe that God, Jehovah God, narrow it down and try to classify with us, but they say we don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. You hear that? Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that say, you know, that He's Son, He had a beginning, but He'd really not be classified with the attributes that God Himself is classified or describes Himself. But I want you to look with me, just because we read here that the Holy Ghost descended upon him in a body shaped like a dove, and this voice from heaven. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3 as a reference. Here we see the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And you know the story. John said, no, I don't need to be baptizing you. I need to let you baptize me. And Jesus said, verse 15, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, that is, he baptized the Lord Jesus. Now, watch the next verse. And Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that John baptized him, right? So, Jesus is in a body of flesh. He's standing by the waterside, out into the water, no doubt now. And John is fixing to baptize him. John is not baptizing a spirit. He's baptizing one who's in a body of flesh. Now, watch. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, that kind of does away with sprinkling, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Now here's Jesus standing, being baptized by John. Immediately when he's baptized, he ascends up out of the water, and now God gives a metaphor of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, Holy Spirit, with your physical eyes. So God gives us a metaphor here in the sense of showing that the information had been given to John that he would see the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So now you see the Holy Spirit in a metaphor of the dove that's coming down to settle upon Jesus Christ. And then you hear a voice in heaven. Here's Jesus in a body, that's one. Here's the Holy Spirit descending in the Spirit, because you can't see the Spirit with the physical eyes, so he comes in a metaphor as far as a dove is concerned, that's two. And then you hear a voice, that's three. There's the three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, at one time, at one place. How in the name of heaven can someone say that these three are not equal with each other and that the Trinity is three distinct personalities who's God in the flesh? That's just added. Now turn over to Colossians with me to finish on with the message. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 through 25. And Paul is writing here as he speaks to the church at Colossae, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, keep in mind, somebody said, well, this is talking about slavery. No, it's not. It's talking about anyone who works for anyone else. If you work for someone else, folks, and they're paying your salary, we're servants to them. Amen. I mean, you can't. God is showing us a principle that will govern us in life wherever we're at in this life. Thank God in our country we don't like the one we're working with. We can change jobs and many things. But what I'm showing you what Paul is saying here, servant, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, not just when the boss is around, not just when, you know, he's there and then not work the rest of the time. He's setting forth that when you work for that person, as he calls here servants for the master, in all things. Now, we know biblically, all things means anything that's right. God don't even have set forth that, you know, children have to obey their parents in that which is wrong. But there is an obedience there. Well, he says, same thing here. Not with eye service or men pleasers, or not just trying to do it when someone's there. This is not somebody who just works when the boss is around. By the way, if a person pays your salary, they deserve to ask work. That's just a Christian principle. And then he goes on, he said, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's the key. Then I read in Hebrews chapter 11, this one verse, verse 6, is one we know very well, and then I'll give you the type of the message. He said in Hebrews chapter 11, he says in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, the father said he was pleased with his son. We're talking about tonight pleasing. And my question, my type is in a question. Whom do you seek to please? Whom do we seek to please? As human beings, we allow our earthly connections to supersede our heavenly connections most of the time. We're more involved with the earthly life in survival, we say, and that can cover a big territory, than we are in what's going to take place after this life. We work, and because of that, we work at pleasing those around us first. And I agree that if you're going to please anybody on the job, you ought to please the boss. Amen. On the other hand, then there comes a time you can't please the boss if he asks you to do that which God says is wrong. So we have to have the governor, our administration comes from our heavenly home, where our God, our Father, lives, and where we live there in Christ Jesus, while we're strangers and pilgrims in this land. So we work at pleasing those around us first. We love approval from others in a positive way. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with that if it's right. There's nothing wrong in working for that person for approval. There's nothing wrong in this if it's done in the right way. But let me say to you, and I realize the workforce today is a little bit different than probably in my day, because I'll be honest with you. When I came along and worked 12 years in electronics, and the people that I worked for, some high ups, some big men, head of vice presidents of the company, and in Milwaukee and Collindale, Pennsylvania, different place. When I grew up in atmosphere there, I realized this: in my days, you didn't have to drink with the boss if you did a good job at work. In other words, he'd rather have the results at work than have you as a drinking buddy. Now, they say it's changed nowadays. People say, well, I got to do this and that so I don't get no bad points against me. But maybe it's a different time. But I'm still telling you, as it was then, it's much better to do what you do to the Lord, and then there'll be some guidelines what you do when it comes to please someone, and then there's nothing wrong when one is paying your salary to try to please that person, at least in that which is right. Are you with me right now? I think that's good common sense. We're talking about whom do you seek to please? The boss reader wants results. Now, here God reminds us to where our priorities should lie. If we do hardly unto Him, it's much easier to know that what I'm doing is for God. He's always looking. When the boss is gone, God is always looking. Whether the boss is around or not, God is always looking. God really is our Heavenly Father, and therefore He watches us all the time. Here God reminds us where our priorities are. God wanted His creation to know that the model that He was well pleased with was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder why He made this audible expression about Him. Certainly Jesus knew that Himself. There had to be some other reason for us to give us this information. In Luke 3, verse 22, again, the voice came from heaven and said to Him, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you look down in verse 23 of that same chapter, Luke chapter 3, you'll find it says, And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then, of course, you go through genealogy, and there'd be some discrepancies. They say, well, he's not the son of Heli. He's the son of, he comes from a different genealogies in that. If you go back and trace his genealogies over in the book of Matthew, but you'll find out he's talking about here, he's actually talking about the genealogies of Mary, which he is the son now in law to her, and it's not hard to explain that. But don't you notice the word 30 there, about 38? Why is it that it's so important that the scripture by the Holy Spirit gives us he's about 30 years of age? Turn with me back over, and I'll get back to the message. This is something that's very important, I think, to see. If you turn with me over to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. Look over in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. And then we're going to look at verse 35 and also verse 47. Here he's talking about those who have the charge of the upkeep and the work in the tabernacle. And, of course, we know in the temple later. In verse 3 he says, From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that entered into the host to do the work in the tabernacle and of the congregation. Look in verse 35. From 30 years old and upward unto 50 years old, everyone that entered into the service for the Lord in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this was the Kohites that were actually descendants. Verse 47. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation. Three times in that chapter he talks about a person, this family's descendants being 30 years old, about that to 50 years old, to do the work that to be done in the tabernacle. Isn't it interesting? When it came time for Jesus, who that tabernacle represented, to do his work, the Bible emphasizes he was 30 years old. That's just those little nuggets it puts together that God is precise, that you get to know he's the author of this book, not just mere man. He wants to see how he connects to the Old Testament. What human being would connect this Leviticus? Well, back over the Numbers, what man would connect back to Numbers to let us know that Jesus is about 30 years old? He'd leave that out. But God has said everything that Jesus is what the tabernacle presented to the future that he would be. It's in types and shadows in that tabernacle. And so now, as he is baptized, now as he has been given this audible voice from heaven, saying that he is well pleased with this son, there are some things I can gain from just two quick points and we'll go home. The first thing is this. Why did God feel it necessary? This is a question to my heart. Why did God feel it necessary to affirm his own son before humanity publicly? Why was it necessary for God to affirm that this was his son publicly? Could there be any reason? Well, there's a number of reasons. I don't guess we know exactly why God did. He didn't tell us why. He just said it. By the way, that's enough. He said it. That's enough. But could it be that God knew that there would be some who would encounter Jesus Christ and still not fully embrace His ministry? And by the way, there's a lot like that. We saw this morning, His own hometown didn't embrace His ministry. Could it be that this was assurance of those around, that there are those who do not, who hear about Him, who even began to be attracted to Him and what He's teaching and almost persuaded that He's what He said, yet they never fully embrace Him? By the way, there's multitudes like that today. And He's speaking for that purpose, let them know publicly. It doesn't matter whether you accept Him or not. God is pleased with Him. God is pleased with Him. Or, number two, could it be a sign to remind Jesus as a man that He had not forgotten about him and was affirming the work that He had to begin to do? You said, well, He was God in the flesh. He knew God's mind. Yes, but I'll tell you this. As a human being, there's a lot of things that God the Father and God the Son is doing that we have to see from the human side we can't really understand. And could it be from the human side? I'm saying, could it? I don't know, and neither do you. But could it be for the human side, He's setting forth to affirm to Him before the ministry that He still is the Son that pleases Him? You said, but He, you know, God don't know that. Well, let me ask you this. He may have, but as He hung on the cross in the dying hour, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why would He cry that? He knew, began with, that He was going to go through this. He looked beyond to you and I, according to Hebrews, that He saw us and there was joy because of that. And yet in that moment of dying as a human being and the wrath of God upon Him, He cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There's a lot of things going on that you and I don't fully understand. I understand that, I believe. God had to forsake His Son so He would never have to forsake those who believed in Him. Whatever the reason, but I'm saying you got to keep in mind the dividing line of God, of Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh and being human. The identity of Him, the deity of Him being God in flesh and also being human. There's a dividing line, but we don't know where it's at. And some things are happening between God the Father and God the Son that we see happening, but He don't explain it. If we try to explain it, and you get 50 different definitions for it. I just say, hey, it was necessary for Him to do it. He did do it, and therefore I accept that. It helps. It gives me added assurance that Jesus Christ is who God said He would be. Or could it be to see a role that Jesus had to play to carry out God the Father's wishes completely? Could it be? I don't know. And I would not even begin to try to explain why He did this. But I know this. Whatever the reason that God said this, it served its purpose then, and it's still serving its purpose today. If you want to please God, you got to follow Christ. It's time to go home. Let's just shut up and go home. Because if you're ever going to please God, if you ever want to please God, if you're ever going to please God, you've got to follow Christ.
Amen.
That puts a lot of people on the outside, don't it? Because a lot of folks will tell you, hey, preacher, I don't believe that. But God the Father said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Regardless of His position, Jesus did not allow anything to deter Him from completing His task in His life for God. Yes, He was God the Son, but yes, He was also a human being. Jesus dealt with any issue while He was here as a human being that you and I or have or ever will have to encounter in this life. It doesn't matter where it's at. From a little baby in a mother's womb, until the day that He died, beginning His ministry, and died 3.5 years later, and was buried, and rose again, and went back to be with the Father. There's nothing from the time that He was conceived until the time He left here in His resurrection that He didn't encounter that anything you and I encounter. And He had victory over it. And what a joy to see that. God was pleased that God affirm Jesus Christ before those who needed to hear the affirmation. What would God the Father say about us? You said, but He's the Son. But wait a minute. He is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. But I have you to know, if you're born again tonight, you also are sons of God. If a voice would come from heaven tonight, what would God the Father say about us? Of all the reasons of why He said this about Jesus Christ, of all the reasons that could be said, there's one that I know for sure that stands out the best of all. And that's my second point. When God is pleased, nothing else matters. They can do all they want towards Christ, but if He's pleasing God, that's all that matters. In the end result, He's going to win. A man or woman who's pleasing God. Sometimes people say, I don't think he can please God. Oh, I beg your pardon. We'll prove that in God's Word. May God help me to encourage you tonight that regardless of how you feel about being accepted in the eyes of humanity, try to focus on your effort of pleasing God. Because again, you remember what I read to you in Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 23? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In Psalms 149, verse 4, the Scripture says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. Amen. That means they have to do something. If He takes His pleasure in His people and there's something that causes Him to take that pleasure, then it signifies that there can be some things that are not so pleasurable to Him. If you look in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, for Him to say that is God, then there must be some pleasure that He has in those who walk righteously. I do know this in Psalm 116, verse 15. I'm talking about whom do you seek to please? In Psalm 116, verse 15, God says, precious in His sight is the death of His saints. If you really want to do something precious in God's sight, die. But let Him set the time. Let Him be the author of the method. So praise God, I'll do that tonight. Bang. No, He's not talking about that. In fact, that dishonors Him. And that displeases Him. For God wants that. The world has enough about God that is not worth serving. If that's all you Christians can do, look at you. You're in straight tack here all the time. But God is setting forth that He wants us to live for Him. Why? We have His life in these bodies that are going back to the dust. When God is pleased, nothing else really matters. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, He said, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, if God has a good pleasure to be done, and it's His will to work in us, then there's some things must be pleasurable to Him. And I believe this was Jesus Christ's mindset when it come to God. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He gave His all in everything that He did for God the Father and also for humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, not only did He please God the Father and gave His all, but He gave His all for you and I when He was here. He took on flesh. Death could not touch Him until God made Him to become sin for us. He became sin for us. We take it so lightly what God has done. We read it and it's such a wonderful story. And it becomes nothing but a story. And we miss out on what God has done. And we live our lives in tachymonic places, but we miss out on what He's done. When He wants to have an intimate relationship in the sense of everything we do involved in, He's part of that and He sought first before we do it. His heart was to please God Almighty first. If we could assume such a mindset, our lives would be much more fulfilled. I heard of a story. This is a true story. A pastor told of a young man from his church who God had called to the ministry. And he went to Bible college and he got a job. And he was working on this at this particular job to go to school. And he took for granted what he did for the Lord. That meant he got there. He didn't come in at 10 after 8 and write down 8 o'clock. He didn't leave early and write down the time. He didn't take, have an hour for, or 30 minutes, hour for lunch have 30 minutes for lunch and then he'd take an hour and put down 30. In other words, he kept the rules to the very end. And the workers got upset. In essence, the story was later that they literally lied on him and caused him to lose his job. And it bothered him until he got out of school. And one day he was reading about what it meant to serve God and be what you need to be, even when the boss was not around. And the brother who told this story said he found out one day, as God dealt with him in his studying, he lost his job, but he didn't lose his character. And a few years later, God rewarded him so much more, because when he could have kept his job and been like the rest, he wouldn't. Why? Because he wasn't doing it to be an eye pleaser to men. They were. When that happens, one's around, that's when you do your most. But he was doing it for God. And later, God rewarded him for that at that time. If God is pleased with us, it doesn't matter what others feel about us or say about us, as long as you know they're wrong. Understand? As long as you know that they're wrong. God will come to the rescue, because I believe with all my, no matter what they said about Jesus Christ and condemning him, he knew he was right and God knew he was right, and that pleased God for Christ to do that as a human being. And he's setting forth, he's the one we should follow. Who are you concerned about and pleasing? Who am I concerned about and pleasing today? I have to keep in mind. You may not always gain earthly approval with humanity, but if God is pleased with you, the work that you attempt to do for his kingdom will be to your advantage here and in heaven. It's a double reward. Not only will it be here, but it'll be also in heaven. Whatever you do in this life will pass. You know that old slogan has been said so many times. But what you do for God will last. When God is pleased, nothing else matters. Sit with me. When God is pleased, nothing else matters. When God is pleased, nothing else matters. What a joy to hear him say one day soon, for all of us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What a happy time to be put on the grave, like we see written for Enoch. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And believe me, we're fixing to close and go home. So I don't believe it, preacher. We are. At least 30 more minutes. Amen. Look, if you will, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, look in Hebrews chapter 11, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony. Watch this. Enoch, that God did not allow him to go through the exit of death. God translated him and took him to heaven without dying. I believe that's one of the reasons why in the book of Revelation he's coming back to die. One of those two witnesses. And he set forth here, watch. He had this testimony. What was that testimony? God says, he pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? What a habitat to put on someone's tomb when they die. He pleased God. She pleased God. Turn to the book of Proverbs with me. And here's what God promised us along this line. Proverbs chapter 16. Whom do you seek to please? Read these verses with me. Verse chapter 16. I want every eye to see this, if you will. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Whom do you seek to please? When a man's ways please the Lord. He must be able to do it, hasn't it? Someone said, I don't think he pleased God. But I don't think he loved God. Because he loves us. And we don't understand love. Don't tell me you can't love God. The more you love him, the more you do for him. That's common in our life. Someone said, I don't see talking about God loving some more than other. I don't understand either, because God is a perfect love. He's agape love. He loves us when we're not even lovable. But there are some things that God has favored towards obedience. It pleases God's heart for man and women, for men and women to obey him. And it displeases him when they disobey him. Now watch. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he, that is God, make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. It may not happen right that moment. It may not be a flash. But somewhere. How does it work? I'll tell you how it worked. I've experienced it in my life. Took some stands. Got ridiculed for that. I mean, got blessed out. Got mocked. And some of the very ones that mocked me in my early ministry years ago as a young man came back 20 years later. And you've heard me tell the story, and I won't tell it again. Came back and asked to pray and asked for forgiveness and asked for things that they did not see they could get anywhere else because of what happened 20 years before when I was mocked. Two of those men had already gone home to be with Gore, but I got saved afterwards. And they came. And I think about that many times. Make it peace with them. That is, it might be 5 years, maybe 2 months, 3 months, 5 years. But somewhere or another, they'll get in a situation that nothing else works. And God will say, hey, but you remember what that sister had? You remember what that brother had? When you so ridiculed them, when you'd have fought like a mad bull. You remember that? That's what you need. And next thing you know, they say, you know what? I need to go talk to that person. And the very one that they treated like they treated, God said, I'll make them be peace with you. Isn't that wonderful? He'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Only an enemy would mock you. Only an enemy would try to destroy you. Watch. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with the right, without right. Boy, we need to learn that in our day, isn't it? Better is a little with righteousness. He didn't say we couldn't have a lot, but he said if he got a lot and be unrighteous with it, it's better with a little in righteousness, watch, than great revenues without right. Look in verse 9. A man's heart devises his way. Isn't that interesting? God flicks back on us. I give you the ability. I give you my word. I give you instruction. I give you facts. Look at them. Heed to them, obey them, listen to what I have to say. A man's heart devises his way. Make the choice in the direction you're going to go. But watch. But the Lord directeth his step. Now, I love that because it means if I make the right decisions, if I make the right evaluation and move in that direction, God's going to direct my step. But he also tells me if I make a wrong one, I can't deviate what he's going to do. I mean, I could live my whole life and say, I'm never going to win another soul if I wanted to, but God's will is to win souls. So when I get to heaven, I just lose out not trying to win souls because God's still going to save souls. Whether I talk to anyone or not, he's going to say, you see, it's interesting. He said, a man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directed his step. Whatever it is that God's planned from the very beginning is going to take place. But he gives us a great opportunity now from the day that we're born to the day we leave this earth through the exodus of death or the rapture, whichever one that is, that we can find the will of God and please him. That makes me feel so awesome. I feel inadequate, but also it's an awesome, make me say it's an awesome thing to know that I, a little weak human being, has no power whatsoever, can please God. I can't do it without Christ. And he says, again, no wonder Paul said, be your followers of me in 1 Corinthians, even as I am of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you follow him, you can't but please the Father. Let's follow him this week. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for the study, the quickness of it, for reminding me back of things that it took years for me to go back and remember and see God did exactly what he said he'd do. Lord, there are times when we have to wait a good while when we may lose something in this world but keep our character. There are times that we make decisions that maybe don't want to be what they should be, but we have this promise. If it's right, God would direct our steps because he does it with joy. If it's wrong, his plan and purpose will still be carried out whether I get involved with it or not. The church is going to run its course whether I'm involved with it or not. I'm so glad in early age my life has been towards trying to be what I could be in the local church for the glory of God. Thank you for the people here tonight. Get them home safe. Let them go back to the job tomorrow, and there's some place that people rather not have to go. But, Lord, they've been there so long. Sometimes nowadays companies change and they sell out to others, and other people come in, and suddenly they're in a turmoil about their job, and they've been there a while, and they can't leave simply because their father, they'd lose everything. We pray that you would give them the character to stand for what's right, endure what they have to endure, knowing that if we do that, we're working for you. Our eyes are upon you. We heartily do what we do as for the glory of God. And when we do that, God has made a promise. He's going to direct our paths. He's going to direct our steps. And at the same time, dear Father, you're going to make us be at peace with our enemies somewhere down the road. Lord, there's so much you're involved in, not just now, but what happens now can be weeks and months and years from now. For you're always in the now. You're the I am. There's no future past tense with you. With you, you're from eternity past to eternity future, having no end. But while you're dealing with man in these few years, we're in time. And therefore, you come and deal with us in the bracket of time until you finish this out. Help us be where we need to be. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us how to love. And the Lord, we pray tonight you get glory out of everything we do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.